Thanks, Dad. It is a joy for myself to call Mark and Linda true friends. Not to say any more than he has said, but we have talked together. We've broken bread together. We've talked about this, that, and the other, God's word together. And we have even cried together. And I'm truly thankful for men like Mark. He is not perfect, neither are any of us. But he is one who will recognize his weakness, and he will learn and do good and grow from it. And that's what it's all about. That's what Christianity is all about. I'm delighted that I have been invited to talk on this lectureship for a few moments. We have heard some outstanding lectures about different women of the Bible. And when you think, well, Doug told me, he says, you will be the cleanup man. You know, when you think about cleanup, you think about janitorial. But I'm the last speaker of this lectureship. And for the past 11 lectures, I have seen him hold these up. He won't need them. I've got them. You're at my mercy, Doug. I told him I was going to do that. Women of the Bible. Marvelous lessons. We have looked at mothers. We have looked at widows. We have looked at mother-in-laws. We have seen good people, bad people. This is like, you remember the kaleidoscope? Where you look through there and you see many different colors. And the beautiful picture that you see on the other end. These different speakers have been each part or each color of this kaleidoscope. And as we look at the lecture book from years from now, as we listen to the tapes or we watch the videos or whatever, or we remember it in our mind, we'll see all of these different women coming together to teach us one valuable lesson. God knew what he was doing when he created woman. Some have said that God's creation was not complete until he created woman. It wasn't until he made woman that he said his creation was very good. Oh, it was good, but it wasn't very good until man had that helpmeet for them. Some didn't have helpmeets, but some did. But I'm supposed to talk about Dorcas today. Not much is really said about Dorcas. So I want us to look at Acts chapter 9 this morning. What is in your lectureship book is the introduction to my lesson. So we will glean some points from Matthew chapter 9. As you begin chapter 9, you see certain things are happening. Saul, in the previous chapter, was holding the coats of those who would be stoning a gospel preacher by the name of Stephen because of what he preached. And then as we begin chapter 9, it says that Saul was making havoc of the church. And then it gives an account from God's inspired word where Saul was on his way to Damascus to stop this new teaching that was going on. Brethren, we need to do some stopping of teaching that's going on today. But aren't you glad Saul was converted? God gave him a different name. And we know him as Paul. Then we're introduced to a man by the name of Philip. Then we're coming on down to our lesson now, that we see where Peter is not going to do one, but he's going to do two miracles recorded in this chapter. But I want us to look at the last miracle that he does recorded in this chapter. I'm pretty sure that he did more. But this is where we pick up, beginning with verse 36. Dorcas, Tabitha. It says that there was in Joppa a certain disciple. Interesting way to introduce someone, isn't it? A certain disciple. We're going to see a woman who was not only called a disciple, but she showed what discipleship was all about. Disciple. Are we disciples today? A disciple is defined as someone who is not only a learner, a follower, but someone who imitates an individual. It's sad to see where our young people today are going with their role models. They want to be like this individual who is a sports figure. They want to be like this individual who is maybe in race car. They want to be in this individual or this individual. When is the last time you heard a young man say, I want to be a Paul. I want to be a Peter. Doug, thank you for that lesson. It's training a child to look at the correct role model. Remember what Paul told the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:1? Be ye imitators of me as I imitate Michael Jordan? No. What about Shaquille O'Neal? No. What about this person? No, he said, be ye imitators of me even as I imitate Christ. Didn't Christ say, be ye? I believe he's talking to us as well as he was talking to his disciples. Be ye perfect, complete, even as I am perfect, complete. Now, Christ was perfect. So what better example to follow and to be a disciple as to follow after a perfect man? You can't go wrong when you follow a perfect man. You can't go wrong when you follow that perfect pattern. But here in Joppa, there was a certain disciple. It's not told how she learned the gospel, but she was a disciple. She was one who imitated Christ. Her name is Tabitha. Her name meant gazelle. But yet we're going to look at her as Dorcas, a woman who touched lives, and a woman who even interrupted her own funeral. But let's look at her lives. Now, and if you're taking notes for you preachers out here, here's your very easy. We're going to look at six words that describes Dorcas. We're going to look at her deeds. We're going to look at her, we've already looked at her as a disciple, but now her deeds, and we're going to look at her death. Then we're going to look at how she was resurrected. We're going to see how the reunion of all of her friends should teach us a lesson. And then we're going to look at the results of the people there. Her deeds. Found in verse 36 and 37. It says this woman was partially, mostly, not full of good works. Full. Sit down to that table to eat that meal. Do you take one bite and say, that's enough, and walk away? No. If you had a buffet in a restaurant and it's $7.99, you're going to make sure you get your money's worth, all right? You're going to eat enough for that meal, the next day, and the next day. You're going to get full. We almost sin and make ourselves gluttons. But how many of us are full of good deeds? How many of us are full of the Bible? Are we filling our cup every day? It says that Jesus went about doing good. Here was a woman that was an imitator. Her deeds followed her. It was to the point that she was so involved with her work that some says that she had overexerted herself and she had worked herself to death for good. A lot of us are working ourselves to death for material possessions. Oh, how we should be working ourselves to death, where we could say, as Paul said, I fought the fight, I finished the course, but most of all, I have kept the faith. That faith that was once delivered to us. This faith that the world is turning against, and they are putting their own doctrines and precepts as, this is what I want to do in church. Folks, we are not going to church. We are the church. We are the ones set apart for a holy use, but our deeds do not show that. But here's a woman. It says, God said it, that she was a woman full of good works. Can that be said of you or me right now? As we lie in that casket, and whoever is officiating over us, can they say this individual was full of good works? When we stand before the judgment bar of God, will we hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or will we hear the words, get out of my sight, depart from me, I never knew you. When I think of Dorcas, I think of Matthew chapter 25. Two types of Christians. The one that did, and the one that did not, but they both expected the same reward, didn't they? You see it in there. This is not adding anything into it. It is shown where each one of them, you know, when the Lord said, and I think Brother Eddie talked about the other night, you know, I saw you this way, this way, this way, and both of them asked the same question. Well, Lord, when did we see you this way? You see, when we are focusing our deeds, our good works, upon serving the Lord, we're going to know that we're doing what Paul said in Colossians 3 and 17. Everything that we do, in word or in deed, we're doing it all for the glory of God, not for us to say, whoo, that was good. Oh yeah, every one of the speakers this week, someone has come up to him and says, good job, I've done it, you've done it too if you've been here. And if you hadn't been here, shame on you. It was a good time for us to be together. Amen. And I hated sending, but you know, what was that, Brother William? All good things must come to an end. But it doesn't end here. It just rejuvenates us to go out and teach about the role of women and how important they are. And we can see this in Dorcas. She was full of good deeds. Now, she died. It is appointed unto man once to die. and after this, the judgment. But look how people were judging her when she died. You can see that they were mourning over her loss. A great woman had fallen. How do I know this? Look at what she did. Let's jump down to verse 39. When they brought Peter there, what did they say? Peter, we're glad she's gone. Boy, she made us look ugly. She made us look lazy. She made us look like we were worth nothing. Oh, no, you don't read that. What do you read here? They show Peter the good things that she had done. And think of the countless people that she influenced by just this one little thing. You see, we want to do a lot for the Lord, don't we? Now, yeah, we do. We want to do a lot for the Lord, don't we? But look at Dorcas. This one little thing influenced many. Lead me to one soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Folks, we're not asking the Lord to let someone come to the door where you and I can teach him. But Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. You know the rest of it? Sure you do. That they may see your good works. Brother Eddie, you don't have to be a great preacher. The life that you live teaches more. You ever heard the phrase, a picture says a thousand words? Well, I've got five pictures of my granddaughter. That's worth 5,000 words, isn't it? All I got to do is say one word about my wife. She's a jewel. What else can I say? But they said, Dorcas, look at what she had done. And she's gone. Her influence that we were influenced by, we will see that no more. If we never meet again this side of heaven, we sing songs, blessed be the tie that binds. But you know, when I was thinking about her death, I was thinking about something that I had read, and I thought, you know, this is really good. And it's at the end of your book, what shall I leave behind? That's a scary thought, isn't it? What shall I leave behind when I leave this earth? You know why we're afraid of death? We don't know what's beyond. I do, and you do too. All you got to do is read the book. It's here for a reason. Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, I come to bring remembrance of the things. How many times have you heard John 3:16, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, Revelation 2:10, and all these other passages? We need to be reminded. You know, I'm starting to understand. The older I get, the more my forgetter works and the less my rememberer works. I got to be reminded. That's what we do to the brethren. This is what we do to ourselves. Every time we open the pages of God's letter to you and me, saying, I love you. Do what I say, and I'll give you that crown of life. Isn't that what it's all about? Well, let's go back now and look. She was in Joppa. She has died. Peter is somewhere else. They send two men to get him. Why do you think they did? I believe it could be one or the other thing. Number one, they knew that Peter had been with Jesus, and some of these disciples were probably converts from Pentecost and knew that he was a different type of individual and he possibly could do something to help them. Or on the other hand, they wanted someone of the same faith to preach her funeral. I think it's the first one. I believe they really had the faith that Peter could do something to help them bring her back to life. It's implied there, isn't it? I believe that's what it is. I don't want a justice of the peace or just anybody to preach my funeral. I want someone who knows me, who knew the type of life I lived. Mark's sitting down there grinning. He'll probably be dead for me, so I'm not going to worry about that. But that's all right. I'll let him say one word, bye. That'd be all right. It's not an easy thing to lose a loved one. But it's a joyful departure when you know they are right with God Almighty. And we see this right here. That's why they called Peter. All right, let's go down to verse 40. Notice, Peter puts them out of the room. Why do you think he did that? Because he was taught by the Master. Remember, there was two occasions when Jesus, three occasions rather, when Jesus raised someone from the dead and Peter was present. You recall him? We all know about Lazarus, don't we? What about Jairus' daughter? And even the widow's son who lived in Nain? I believe Peter was there and he remembered exactly what happened. Especially to Jairus' daughter. Remember, it's recorded in Luke chapter 8, and Luke being a physician, one who knows medical terms, he says expressly that Jesus put him out of the room. And Jesus prayed, took forth his hand, and raised Jairus' daughter. That's almost identical to what Peter did. Peter puts him out of the room. Let me alone with her. Let God handle this. God doesn't need any help. You see, we try to conform His Word to the way we want it. The way we talk, the way we act, by the way we dress, by the way we worship. We think Sunday morning worship just fine. We come, take a little cracker, a little grape juice, drop whatever money we want to put in there, and I have praised God for the day, and I'm going to go home and do what I want to do. That's our attitude, isn't it? I don't think any one of us made first century Christians. They didn't meet just on Sunday. They met on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I can understand Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. You see, I'm supposed to provoke you to good works. But you see, when I provoke you, you get mad. I'm provoking you. Here's a Christian life. I'm a disciple. I am a Christian. And I should look forward to meeting and worshiping with the saints. But some of them, you couldn't give them $50 to come out of their house to be here on Sunday night. You couldn't give them $100 to be here on Wednesday night. And boy, if that's a Christian, look how good. No, don't compare yourself to them. Peter puts him out of the room. And he prays to God. And then he turns to Tabitha, to Dorcas. Arise. Peter didn't have the power. It's not recorded what the Scripture says that Peter's prayer is. And I'm not adding to, but I'm probably thinking he was saying, Lord, I'm going to leave it up to you. If you want her to rise from the dead, it's your will be done, not mine. We forget that when we pray, don't we? Amen. Thy will be done. You cannot change the way you look. You cannot make yourself grow taller. Now, you can make yourself go in and out. But you can't make yourself grow taller or shrink. But he said, Lord, thy will be done. He turned to the body and he said, "Arise." That's the resurrection. And this word "arise" here is an interesting word that comes from the Greek. It means to literally sit up as if we had come out of a sleep. When the trumpet shall sound and time shall be no more, Jesus said, all, everyone that is in the grave shall hear my voice. Remember what Jesus said about Lazarus? He's just sleeping. This body is housing the soul that will live in eternity, whether in heaven or in hell. So when this body, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, said that this body will return back to the dust from whence it came, you remember in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, the beginning of man, that God formed man out of the dirt of the ground. You know, I can form anything I want to. You can too. But until you make it alive, it's worthless. God breathed into man a living soul. Folks, that's where we're God-like. That's where we're made in the image of God. Amen. It's not this physical body. It's that inward body. And when Tabitha comes out of that sleep, when we, 1 Corinthians 15 says, when this mortal body will put on the body that will never grow old, that will never hunger, never hurt, never die again. Oh, isn't that going to be marvelous? There's going to be a great resurrection for those who have been faithful to the Lord. When they arise, I'm going to be able to look at Doug and William and Eddie and Mark and Tim and all of you that are faithful. I'm going to run up and give you a hug. Glad to see you, man. I knew Brother Gus Nichols. I knew Brother Franklin Camp. Brother Guy in Woods. What a grand reunion. To be able to run up and hug them. Good to see you again. I am so thankful that you helped me through your writings, through your example, through your teaching, that you and I can spend eternity with God, Paul, Peter, and all the faithful. That's what resurrection's all about, folks. It's not going out here and putting a big monument out there. Oh, they're nice. My Bible tells me that when the end of time comes, the earth and all of its contents are just going to float right on behind. I like that what Doug said about that Cadillac, you know, following you. That tombstone, that big fancy casket, it's not going to follow you, but your deeds. When Dorcas stands before the Lord, if she was faithful, which I believe God said she was, he will say, "Welcome, my child." That's a wonderful thought. When you've been away from your mom and dad, your daughters, sons for a while, what do? From a distance, "Hey, good to see you." You come up to them and you hug them, and you know, they're kind of going, hugging them so tight. Remember the prodigal son? He had done his dad dirty. He had defamed the Jewish name. He had defamed the family name. But yet when he came and the father saw him, he says, "Uh-oh, trouble's back in town." No, he didn't. He ran to him and he hugged him and he says, "Here is my son who was dead, but now he is alive. Let's rejoice." Oh, what a day that will be when my Savior I can see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. And He takes me by the hand and leads me through to the promised land. What a day. What a day that will be. When Tabitha is introduced once more to these widows and people that she had helped, there was a reunion like no other reunion that the Bible talks about, except for when the faithful get to heaven. They rejoiced. And they rejoiced so much, the whole city didn't turn out because the whole city were not believers. But those who were believers, when they rejoiced, their faith was strengthened. Amen. And they had the intestinal spiritual fortitude to say, I don't care what happens, God is giving me my strength and I can do all things through God. And I'm going to teach someone. I'm going to be like Dorcas. Even though this was a lady, I believe it applies to male and females as well. Her being a disciple, the deeds that were done, and her death as a Christian. Then when you think about it, the resurrection that you and I are looking forward to, the reunion that we will have and the rejoicing that we will enjoy. Can you think of any better name to wear than Christian? This concludes the lectureship. But it's not over. We've got some business to take care of. The song that we're going to sing in just a moment for a song of invitation says that Jesus paid it all. Amen. My Bible tells me that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This is a free gift, but it cost Him everything when Christ was suspended between heaven and earth. And He was bleeding from the thorns, from the beating, from the slapping, and the tears, and the blood mingling together and making Him look awful. He cries out to His Father in heaven, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? God could look at it no more, and He turned His face upon His Son, and the world went black. And Jesus said, Father, into Thy hands I commend, I give You my spirit. And then He cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. And He paid the price. He died where you and I would not have to suffer that type of death. And yet, we don't believe that. Because we either have not been obedient to the blessed call. You see, we get invitations all the time, don't we? Invitations to weddings, to birthday parties, graduations. One person said the reason they send invitations is they're wanting presents, they're wanting gifts. Let me tell you about a gift that no one can give you. Listen to these words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden,
and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye, all those who accept the invitation, shall find rest unto your soul. Man cannot extend that invitation. It is not Wes Jefferson's invitation. It's not Doug's invitation when he preaches. It's not mine. But the one who paid it all. Can you not see him with open arms saying, come? You believe that I am he? Well, act upon it. Repent of your sins. Confess me as the Son of God before men. Not only before, but after your obedience to baptism. Be baptized. Let my blood wash you free of your sins. Let me adopt you into my family, where you can be heirs of everything my Father owns. We sing a song, I Walk with the King. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, the church that Christ died for, possessive. That's His church. It's not our church. It's not your church. It's His church. And when you die for a church and you resurrect from the grave, you can call it your church if you want to. But it's Christ's church. He paid the price. But maybe you have been obedient in Christ in baptism, but you have not let the world see Christ living in you. Why not come back to Him? That blood that will cleanse your sins after you've been obedient by baptism is just as powerful as the day when you were baptized into Him. It's just as powerful as the day when it sprang forth from His body, when the nails and the sword pierced His side. You see, we buy a loaf of bread at the store, and after a few days it gets moldy. Even at the blood bank, they can only keep blood so long, then they have to discard it. Christ's blood has been just as powerful for almost 2,000 years. Will you not render your life to Christ? Listen to what He says. Listen to the words of the song and make your life right. This may be the last time you hear a gospel invitation. Don't gamble with eternity. Heaven is too beautiful. Eternity is too long and life is too short to make the wrong decision. Make the right decision as we stand and as we sing.